After we're done, I'm not going to probably even go till 11:30, but we were going to share a meal together. Like to do that. And if you didn't bring food, that's totally fine. Please stick around. We're going to kind of have this posture. A few weeks back, Pat talked about the attitude of gratitude, keeping the nose of the plane up, even no matter what you're landing, you're taking off, whatever. And so things to be appreciative of, to be thankful for, expressing gratitude towards one another, for one another. So please stick around if you can for some food and some gratitude and fellowship together. I got Peter a little bit more festive. This morning will be our look at Christmas through the lens of 1 Peter, and make sure he's up for the task to be a little bit more festive than normal. So a lot of times, here's the conundrum. It's like you have to have this Christmas series that's like something no one's ever heard before about Christmas. Okay, so here's the aspect of Christmas you've never heard about. And for me, I just go, I've done so many of those. I don't know any more ways. The new thing about Christmas would be heresy to you guys. That's the only thing that I can come up with. But more of a reminder, this isn't going to be something, hopefully, maybe it is something new that you've never heard. But just what does it look like to have something so foretold, something so announced in advance to happen? Nothing like this ever in the history of the world has been foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before. And I don't know if you've ever looked deeply into prophecy. To me, prophecy was one of the first things that I just go, oh my goodness, this book is divine. This book is unlike any book ever. It has told things that would have happened hundreds and thousands of years beforehand. There's no other book that's like that. And just a chance for us to look at some of those things together. It just so happens that Peter talks about that very next in chapter 1. How did that happen? Right after what we shared last week, 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, concerning this salvation of what we now live in, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter's saying, what you now have, these apostles and messengers and evangelists that have brought the good news of the gospel to you, it was announced through the prophets. And these men and women throughout centuries were saying, who is this person that God has told me to prophesy about? What time will this happen? How is this even happening? And just to put yourself in the shoes, imagining some of these things, this is kind of Daniel's life. So hundreds of years before Christ, Daniel gets a vision. In Daniel 8, rams and goats. Daniel sees the vision. He's like, I don't understand these rams and goats. I'm trying to understand it. And then God brings him through it some more. And at the end of that chapter says, I, Daniel, was overcome, and I was sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision, and I did not understand it. And these prophets that saw these great visions and had these great things that were shared through Isaiah, through Daniel, through many, through Micah. And they go, who is this? I don't understand it. I don't get it. And eventually, at the end of Daniel, the angel says, Daniel, this is for a time to yet come. This is not for your time. We are the inheritors of all those promises, of all those prophecies, of all that longing, of all that anticipation, through years and years and millennia. And the way I look at it, this is the word picture. I'm sorry if you don't think in analogies. I just always think of things. God is laying this conduit. He's laying this conduit throughout all of the Old Testament. And he's saying, here's what's going to come through the conduit. Here's the shape of the conduit. The shape is going to be a baby. And the conduit's going to bring God's blessing. And all throughout the Old Testament, God's putting piece by piece of this conduit until Jesus comes. Through the conduit of the promises and the prophecies of God. So we just want to look this morning and remind each other, what was that conduit that God is laying through the Old Testament, what the prophets spoke about, that Peter's talking about here in this. And it really starts, if you've been through perspective, it starts right here at the beginning. He's going to start to lay the conduit. I want to bless all nations through the family of Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He's starting to say, I've got a plan. I'm starting to lay some things. What's going to come through this conduit is blessing to all peoples. And there's probably debate somewhere of a cultural appropriation of Christmas. Should it be celebrated? Is it a Western thing? I don't really care about the trees and the tinsel and all of that, but the idea of Christmas is for all peoples. Christ is for all peoples. It is something that should be celebrated in every culture. Maybe it looked different in different cultures, but it is for all peoples. He wants to be appropriated by all peoples into their hearts, into their lives. Here's a lesser one, lesser known prophecy. Again, these are millennia before Christ. If you've never looked into prophecy, it is just mind-blowing how much God has said, I'm not only going to do something great, I want to tell you beforehand that it's going to happen. And I want you to wait with anticipation, with hope, with longing. When Jacob is blessing all of his sons, he blesses his son Judah. His son Judah says, the scepter shall not depart. The scepter is the ruling, think of it as his right to rule, okay? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. From Judah's line is going to come the ruler. It's going to come one who's going to be king. Obviously, as you read through Scripture, it becomes David through the line of Judah, but through David comes Christ. Here's a more well-known one that the gospel writers are saying, this was fulfilled. It's not a matter of did it happen or not. It did. It did. The Lord gave a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, there's often debate. Maybe you're unaware of this, but there can start to become debate of what is core to the gospel. Do you have to believe in a young earth for it to be part of the gospel? I would say no. Do you have to believe in the virgin birth? Is that central to the gospel? I think it is. If you do not believe in a miraculous virgin birth, that Mary was without, she did not have relationship with Joseph, and that the Holy Spirit supernaturally came and conceived Jesus through her. How it happened, I don't know. It says like the Almighty will overshadow you. It is critical in the gospel. And just a few reasons why that would be critical. If you go, you could take it, you could leave it. If we take that brick out of the house of the gospel, the whole thing starts to fall down. The whole house will start to fall down if the miracle of the virgin birth is removed. First of all, it shows that we need God to save us. It's not just going to be through the normal relations and multiplication of humanity that God is going to save us. He has got to intervene himself to bring his anointed, the Messiah. We can't have it any other way. There's no two perfect people. You go, if those two perfect people got together and parented, then we'd have a Messiah. Then we'd really have somebody. No, it will never happen. We need God to save us. Secondly, Jesus did not have that original sin that was in Adam. If you read through Romans 5, it says that there are two lines of humanity, those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. If there was not, if Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary, he's got all the descendants and the lineage and the sinful nature from Adam. And if Jesus has sinful nature, well then, why is he trying to pay my debt? He's got his own debt to pay. He's got to take care of his own problem that he's inherited, but he doesn't have that. He's of the Father, supernaturally. And because of that, we have a perfect sacrifice for sin. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the good news. If Jesus was not miraculously born, you do not have a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice for your sins was imperfect, and there's still a debt to be paid. So, very, very important. It's not a brick we can just say, eh, it's kind of cool. Maybe it happened or not. It is critical there. And Matthew and all the apostles knew it. They said, this is what happened. Mary really did conceive miraculously. And so that's super important. This is the one I want to camp on for a little bit this morning. There's so much richness in this passage in Isaiah about Christ coming. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Okay, those for us are not like Masonville. Like, we don't understand what those regions are. So Zebulun and Naphtali are like these further regions of Israel, okay, out by the Jordan, not close to Jerusalem, not close to where the heart of a lot of the festivals. It's kind of like way out there. Think of, it's kind of like Wyoming, right? It's out there, all right? He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I just love that. I love the zeal. The passion of God is going to accomplish this great work. So just to start back, this land, first of all, this part of Israel was the first part of Israel to almost always get deported and taken over. So whenever the Assyrians came in, whenever the Babylonians came in, they're kind of on the outer edge. So they're the first people, the first villages, the first towns that are getting raided, that are getting taken over. Eventually, this became the land of the Samaritans in Galilee. This area of, is it really part of Israel or not? Because it's been taken over so many times. Are the people truly fully blooded Jewish, or have they intermarried? And there's this contempt that this area has because it's not this pure, stay true, and always had its rule maintained. But he says, in this day, the sun is going to come, the light is going to dawn. And again, you read through Matthew, they saw all of these things coming to light. Jesus starts his ministry in Galilee, in this region, going to the Jordan where John is baptizing. He's saying, this first place that looks so despised and rejected, it's kind of like, I don't even know if you really are Israel. God goes, I'm going to start right there. I'm going to start my ministry right there. Right where you say there's contempt and there's darkness, where people are despised. And look at all the promises that are promised through this son. We're promised joy, multiplied joy. We're promised freedom from the yoke of a burden. There's this lightness where once we were tense and pressured and feeling like we had to fight against things, and he says, your yoke is gone. And what he calls to mind is, he says, the day of Midian. That's the call to Gideon, when Gideon went up against the Midianites. And think of what God did there, right? If you remember the story of Gideon, he had thousands of men with him, thousands of men ready to fight. And he goes, first of all, if anybody here is feeling scared and doesn't want to fight, you guys can go home. And a whole bunch of them like, oh, really? Okay, we're out of here. See ya. Okay, now, you're still too large, Gideon. You're still too large. I'm going to now decide, based on how they drink their water, we're going to bring it down to 300. From 30,000 to 300. And he's saying, from that small thing that took over now the Midianites, who were oppressing Israel at that time completely and totally, that's the same thing that he's calling to mind. That victory, that miracle that could have never happened unless God had done it. You're going to break the yoke of your oppressor. And now look at this. Joy, freedom, peace. No more is there going to be garments rolled in blood from all of the battling, from all of the back and forth. They're all going to be burned. It's all going to be done away with. There's going to be no more war because the sun is coming. And this is the best news you could have. Government upon a good person's shoulders. That sounds good to me. Throughout the last number of years, there's been a lot of feelings with government in all sorts of directions. Wouldn't it be amazing if government was run by a perfect person? A perfectly just person. A perfectly good person. Somebody who said, I have your good in mind. Ultimately, in everything. That's the promise. The government is upon his shoulders. Upon this son. And now these names, which if you were a Jew reading this, I think it just, it had to blow your mind. He's saying, this son will be called God. This son will be called Mighty God. The word mighty is like warrior. This son will be called God the Warrior. This son will be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. And sometimes that one can really trip me up, that Jesus is being called the Father. And it's like, what is Isaiah kind of blurring the Trinity here? How do we take this promise that Jesus would be called the Everlasting Father? Well, he is the Father of the faith. He is the originator of our salvation. He is the beginner of that. If that helps you at all. And so just these names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This promise is just, it's almost like, Isaiah, are you too hopeful? There's so much bound up in this promise. And yet, the apostles and the followers of Jesus, they go and they go, this is Jesus, this is Jesus, this is Jesus. Who else has the power to raise the dead? Who else has the power to walk on water? Who else has the power to not put out a flaming wick, but to bring up those that are oppressed? It's Jesus. all of it pointing to him. His government will increase. Their peace will be no end. Now, at this point, we go, I see the promises. They were began to be fulfilled, but we do still see war. We do still see things that are not in subjection. And one of the things as you read through prophecy, more often than not, is there's a double fulfillment. There is a double fulfillment, first in Christ's coming, and then often in a yet-to-come fulfillment. So you say, what is this, there will be no more war? The peace will have no end. I see a lot of strife and conflict still. And that's where, as you read through prophecy enough, you go, it has been fulfilled once in one sense, and it will be fulfilled again fully, completely. If that ever troubles you as you read through prophecies and in the promises. So, that is the promise of the Son coming to you, coming to us. I love reading this prophecy in the Message, Micah 5. You, Bethlehem, the small town, David's country, the runt of the litter, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. He'll be no upstart, no pretender. His family tree is ancient and distinguished. Meanwhile, Israel will be in foster homes until the birth pangs are over and the child is born, and the scattered brothers come back home to the family of Israel. He will stand tall in his shepherd rule by God's strength, centered in the majesty of God revealed, and the people will have a good and safe home, for the whole world will hold him in respect, peacemaker of the world. Again, this promise that the ruler of Israel will come from this small town, Bethlehem. Most people think of these towns, Nazareth and Bethlehem. They aren't, I mean, Loveland would dwarf them. The what we consider a small town, and they think Nazareth maybe 400, 500, not very big. And so this idea of, well, there's this big temple in Jerusalem. Surely kings, surely rulers come from these great mighty cities. And I think it's somewhat of an American value is leaders and distinguished people coming from small towns. It's kind of fun as you drive across Kansas, right, or Nebraska. You see this small town, home of this senator or home of John Glenn, the astronaut. And there's this value that even out of the smallest places can come people who lead very amazing lives. That would not have been the standard in this day and age. That was not their value. If you weren't from Rome, if you weren't from Herod's family in Jerusalem, if you weren't from if you weren't a Rockefeller, if you weren't the Kardashians, right? If you weren't those that have it all, then who are you? You're nothing. You have to be born into that nice family. And God's saying, I'm going to pick the runt of the litter, that smallest little place. And I'm going to use that place, as we know, the shepherds coming, the angels, the wise men, to distinguish my salvation for the planet. So God's building this conduit. He's saying blessing is going to come out of this conduit. It's going to look like a baby. It's going to look like a warrior God. It's going to look like a kingdom coming until Jesus comes and the conduit is filled. God himself comes to earth. He's come to bless us. He's come to establish his kingdom rule. He's come to be a counselor to you. He's come to establish his reign. And I was just reminded as I was reading through this just how multifaceted and amazing Jesus is. It's like in every direction he is. It's like a diamond. It's at every direction you look at, there's just more and more. So that's my king. That's my king. And it's just an amazing video. What I wanted to finish with is this idea, and now I don't know if this is going to work because I have another video. I guess we'll see if it does or not. This idea that Jesus, it says in 1 Peter, it says that even angels long to look into this. It is mind-boggling to me. The things that we would be prone to worship, that every person in Scripture, whenever they see an angel, they fall down and say, "Are you God? Like, I think I'm going to die. I think I've got all my strength sapped out of me just from seeing you." Angels long to look into the gospel. Angels long to experience the gospel. But they don't. God didn't come to save angels. God came to save you and me. So all of the prisons, all of the slavery to fear, to sin, to destructive things, the angels have it. There's rebellion. I'm not going to go into all of the history of angels because I don't even know it all. Huge rebellion, and all these angels become demons. And guess what? There's no hope for them. Jesus is not going to save them from that. They're stuck in their prisons of brokenness and rebellion. Jesus came for humans, for you and I. Angels long to have the ability for you to have this morning to say, "I wonder about grace. I wonder if I want to give in to God's rule and to have him take over my heart, though I was rebellious and far from him, to give him that plot of land and let him take over." So just a couple quick verses. God did not spare angels when they sinned. They cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Angels did not stay within their own position. They left their proper dwelling. He's kept in eternal chains. There is no hope for those angels. Here's the good news. If you're human, there's hope for you. There's hope for you. And one of the greatest messages of Christmas is all of the prisons, both physically, eventually, but mostly spiritually in your heart, the prisons that we live in, Jesus came to set you free from. The prison to fear, the prison to perfectionism, the prison to being the hostess with the mostest, whatever it is that you feel enslaved to, Jesus says, "I want to come break you free, that you might live a whole different life, restored back to my original design." Angels don't get that opportunity. Angels don't get the chance to say, "I want to be free from this." You too. That is incredible. The grace that God has given you just to be able to choose that. And I don't even know if this is going to work or not, but I just wanted to share this video. It probably won't work. There's these bracelets that a lot of times are out on the front. It's called I Am Second. And what it is, it's a website of stories that people share how Jesus has changed their life, how Jesus has set them free. I brought one in the PowerPoint. It's probably not going to work. Here's my application and encouragement to you. Would you maybe just consider, just watch a few of those. As you have family, as you have time this week, as you're around others, would it be a opportunity to play one of those and discuss it with others? Hey, I want you to watch Kurt Warner's video about how Jesus changed his life. I want you to watch all these people that almost everybody's heard of. There's probably close to 50 or 60 videos. Could that be a way for you to help bring to others? You don't have to be stuck in your prison. You don't have to be stuck in sin, enslaved to it. And here's a story of how Jesus has saved one person's life. What do you think about that? Do you have a story like that? And that's why we have these, is just to try to point people ways to share the good news. So we'll see if it works. I don't have high hopes, but we'll see what happens.
The outcast. We're the rebels. We're the ones that people thought were troublemakers. We had a passion for what we love to do, and that was just to skateboard on anything. Tricks were coming every single day. There was another trick being invented, huge errors. The attitude was skate and destroy. That was it. I got introduced to skateboarding when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and that was it for me. From that day on, skateboarding became my life. When you're told you're really good at that age, you really just take it in and you start just becoming what they tell you you are. And that's what I became. I became, you know, just like my idols. I was smoking weed. I was doing acid. This is like 10 years old smoking weed, 12 years old doing acid, 13 and 14 years old starting to do cocaine. I was living in Hollywood. I was VIP everywhere I went. I was the youngest kid at the clubs. I was had all the girls. I pretty much had it all. But inside of me was dying. See, I was searching for love everywhere. I was searching for it in money. I was searching for it in fame. I was searching for it in skateboarding. Personally, I was like a bucket full of holes. I was searching for it in girls. I was searching for it in everything that the world had to offer. Every time I filled it up, it would just drain out. And none of it satisfied me. It was just this never-ending cycle. I was empty every single time. When I looked in that vulnerable time of my life, that's when I got introduced to crystal methamphetamine. And from that moment, that's when my life began to really change. Going around the mountain, ice, speed, tweak, from 1995 all the way to 2000, January 2000, I did crystal meth every single day, all day, going around the mountain. Crank, whatever you want to call it. I smoked it, I snorted it, I shot it. Let's party one more time. I ate it any way possible. I did it one more time. Basically, if you want to say, I was just trying to destroy myself. But I would have said I was trying to have a good time. One more time, one more time, one more time. In that point, I can remember just saying, I gotta quit. I'm gonna make a big comeback. I'm gonna, you know, blow everyone's mind and I'm gonna get sober. I'll quit tomorrow. And I'm gonna skate and I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna have this huge tomorrow turnaround in my life. And I pictured it in my head going around the mountain. But at the same time, it was this constant, never-ending cycle of trying to say this, but yet be sucked into a vortex of just, you know, covering up my pain one more time, covering up my shame tomorrow, covering up the pride that was just burning up inside me that I wasn't the guy anymore. Going around the mountain, going around the mountain, going around the mountain, to finally, in 99, I said to myself, you know what? I can't do it. I finally got arrested. I'm coming off the plane, and at the other end of the line, there was people waiting for me. I looked around and I said, man, where can I run? And there's people over there, there's people over there, and there's a person standing in front of me and saying, you know, we have the suspicion that you're carrying narcotics. And I said, wow, I'm really in a serious situation right now. I walk in, and there were these guys just like, Christian Assoy, no way, what's up? How you doing, man? Sick, we saw you on the news. Man, I had your board when I was a kid, and I'm like, so what are you here for? And he's like, murder, and I go, what am I doing here? And I had my first phone call, and it was to my girlfriend, Jennifer, and all I can remember is calling her and saying, babe, I'm looking at 10 years. I was crying, she's crying, and she said, I love you. You just gotta trust in God. And I went, God? I said, I need an attorney, babe. I need a lawyer. I need bail, and I'm not dying. What's God gonna do for me? See, I believed in karma. I believed in my God in a way where I thought God was everywhere. I thought my good behavior, my good person was that ticket into this place called heaven, if there was one. I had to question my existence. I said, why am I here? And I needed answers. And she said, go get a Bible, Christian. get a Bible. Go get a Bible. Go get a Bible. And I remember just going into my room and me holding the Bible. You know, I just prayed right there. I said, God, if you're real. I said, God, if you're real, I need help. You know, I opened it up and I started Genesis, and it was like, this is like a Star Trek movie, and I just said, no, I'm not going to start there. And I opened it up to the end, and it said Revelation. I never had a revelation yet. And I turned to John. I was like, who's John? And then I went to Psalms. I was like, what's Psalms? And what's Proverbs? I was like, those are weird names of books. And then I got to Kings. And when I got to Kings, I said, now this would be interesting. I'm going to start here. I believe it's the second chapter. It was King David telling his son Solomon that if he would follow the Lord all of his days, that he would be blessed. And for me, I just immediately, it was like the scales fell off my eyes. And I knew why I was where I was at. I knew that I was created for a purpose, that it was to know God, follow God, live for God, and love God. And it all started when I just opened up the Bible and read it. And from that moment on, all I did was read the Bible. All I did was want to know God. All I did was pray. And in the next 2 to 3 weeks, I gave my life to the Lord, me and my wife, over the phone, county jail, San Bernardino, and with my uncle. He said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? And I said, yes, I do. I didn't know what came with that. I just knew I wanted to do it. And it was like all of a sudden, I just cried my eyes out, and it was like all the guilt, all the pain, all the hurt, all the shame just fell off my shoulders, and I was like sitting there knowing that I was moving into a whole new realm. And it was living for Jesus, and I came alive. And I started just getting so like excited about life that people were like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I'm free. And they're like, you must have bumped your head, Christian, because look at those bars right here. You're in prison. And I said, no. I said, I was in prison my whole life, living in sin and death, to coming into a prison cell and accepting Jesus into my life and saying, I make you my Lord and my Savior. And in that place, I became a free man. It was like all of a sudden I went to prison and got free. And my objective was to love people. My objective was to pray for people. My objective in there was to be changed. Because I knew one day that I was going to be released. And I knew I'd be sitting right here telling you my story about how God has changed my life because I said, come in and be my Lord and Savior. My name's Christian Hosoi, and I am second.
It's pretty crazy. And I picked that one specifically for a couple reasons. One, as we read through the Old Testament, God uses that to save people. Who would have ever said, hey, evangelistically, share First Kings with somebody? I had a friend in high school I was trying to share with. And finally one night he's like, okay, I'm going to read the Bible tonight. What should I read? I said, read John. We got together the next day. and we got lunch. He's like, I think I want to follow Jesus. I'm like, so you read John? He's like, no, I read Proverbs. I was like, what? He's like, it was so wise. It was God's with, like, we have no idea what part of Scripture God is going to use. So first of all, Scripture, God's building this conduit of Jesus coming through Scripture, through David and Solomon, through all those things. Secondly, the prison idea. I don't know a lot of people that are in as dark a hole as that. That's about as crazy as I've heard. Crystal meth at that age, all those addictive ways of living. But the reality is we all have those prisons of things. And holiday time, this time of year, is there an opportunity to share and say, I just feel so free. I feel so free because of what Jesus has done. I feel free from fear. I feel free from anger. I feel free from shame. Jesus has done this in my life. Would it be a good time to share your story? Would it be a good time to share someone else's story with those around you? There's a lot of people in prison, and there's a lot of keys that we have to help people unlock the door. The world doesn't have to stay locked in the prison. We get the opportunity to be that conduit to continue to bring the life of Christ to this world. So just an opportunity, if you think of it, if that would be helpful. And I'll pray here and pray for our food, our gathering time, and have the kids come back up. We do thank you, Jesus, that you open the prison doors. You set the captives free. You set me free. Lord, I think of my own life. You set me free from aimlessness. You set me free from thinking that I could live my life on my own and just figure it out and be great on my own of endless pride and ego. God, you set me free from so much. I thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the conduit for God's blessings to us. We receive you afresh. We thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you're in this time as we gather for food. We thank you for all the folks that prepared it. Bless our time together. Help us to be your body as we gather and share appreciation and gratefulness together. In your name, amen.